Amen. I think as we are in this election season, as we're looking for who we're going to vote for president, as we're looking at what's going on in our country, there is a group in our country that I think kind of has the belief of blame America first. That if there's any problem in the world, it's caused by Americans. And if people don't like us, it's all our fault. And if there's a problem, somewhere halfway around the world, somehow America contributed to it. And I think there's a whole group, a bunch of people in our country that kind of, that's their thinking. But isn't it interesting, as we look at our country, that it's not people trying to leave our country, but it's people trying to get into our country. Because they understand the freedom that we have here in America. They understand that you have the freedom to live your life and do what you believe is right without the control of government, sticking their finger everywhere. We don't see people leaving the country in, groups and dozens and hundreds and thousands. They're even coming in our country illegally. They just want to get here. And I think it ought to be the requirement, I don't know how we could do this, but probably it's not doable, but I think it ought to be the requirement of our country where they take people who've grown up in America and make them leave the country, for, a couple weeks, a month, a year, and let them see what life is like outside of America. And then bring them back. And I think they would understand the blessing that God has given this country and what true freedom is all about. Back before 1776, back actually in the 1600s, just about, people began dreaming of going to another world. And part of the reason they wanted to go to another world was because they wanted religious freedom. They want freedom to be able to serve God the way they believe the Bible was saying we ought to serve God. Because they grew up in a country or in a culture where countries or certain people kind of controlled everything. And they wanted to be able to dig into God. In fact, they wanted to be able to have a Bible. Because back then, they wouldn't even let you have the Bible in your language. And, that is why we have modern-day versions of the Bible. So you can have the Bible in our language. And that's what they wanted back in those days. They wanted a Bible just in English. Because the Bible was either in Latin or Greek or Aramaic, and that's the Bibles they would use. And the average person, they couldn't have a Bible that they could read, a Bible they could understand. What we have been seeing in the book of Galatians is a group rising from within the church and also a second group coming into the church that were telling people that religion was all about your self-effort. It was all about your ability to perform certain things and do certain things to make yourself acceptable to God. And Paul has been drilling that truth down that that's what these false teachers were saying. He's done that in chapter 1, chapter 2, especially chapter 3 and chapter 4. And if you look around today, much of what we see in religion is the religion of legalism. Legalism, simply put, is a religion that says that my self-effort, something I do, some way that I work, something that I become, will somehow make me acceptable to God so that I can have salvation, so I can go to heaven, and then after that, somehow something I do after that can make me acceptable to God by the things that I'm doing through my own effort. And I want you to know that Christianity, a biblical truth, biblical Christianity has never been that way. Biblical Christianity has always been by faith. It has always been that salvation has been a faith system, not a work system, that says the only way I could be acceptable to God is by placing my faith in what Jesus did. And trusting what God has already done for me will make me acceptable to God, nothing that I can do. You might ask, why don't people go to heaven? The answer simply is because they're not good enough. They're not righteous enough. And the only way you can be good enough or righteous enough is to accept what God has already done. God has to do the work. You and I can't. But legalism says that we can. And it also gets into Christianity. It says that, you know, when I'm living my life, it's through my own self-effort. So, for example, if I am not patient enough, I'm going to work at being more patient through, you know, somehow gritting my teeth when things that cause me to be impatient happen. It's never been that way. It has always been trusting God to help me to become what I need to become. Now, it's not letting go and letting God. That is not biblical. But it's trusting in God as I try to do the things that God wants me to do, to create in me a new heart, to create in me a new spirit, and to begin to mold my life and mold my heart to help me become what I need to become. Work always begins with God. So when we come to chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about that in a practical way. What does that now mean in my life? So, for example, if someone comes to America, what does it mean to be free? As we live in America, what does that mean? Does freedom mean that I can do anything that I want? Does freedom as a Christian mean that as a Christian I can do whatever I want? Many people would say that. Paul deals with that very issue right here in the passage we're going to look at tonight. And the first thing we need to understand, the first thing Paul tells them is don't turn to legalism. Don't turn to legalism. Don't turn to that religion of legalism which says that somehow through your own effort you can make yourself acceptable to God. Don't turn to believing that you can please God by self-effort. Don't turn away from living a life by faith in God. Notice verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke or by a yoke of slavery. Called to stand in freedom. He says, look, you've been called to freedom. Now stand firm in that. Topic of freedom and slavery has been the topic of chapter 4. And clearly states that in Christ we are free. Well, what is it that we are free of? And what does that freedom mean? John MacArthur says a few things that are real helpful here. He said, freedom as expressed in Galatians refers to the freedom from the frustrating struggle to keep the law to gain God's favor. That is the law of Moses. It is the freedom of knowing that you are accepted by God because of what Christ has done, not what you have done. Romans 6 and 7 pictures a man without Christ as a slave to sin. But in chapter 8, he is set free. Whereas a man could never please God by fulfilling God's law on his own, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, man now has the capacity to please God. Freedom is not just being out from under the condemnation of the law, it is being able to fulfill the law in the energy of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is freedom is being able to live up to the moral law by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that we are no longer under constraint to follow some sort of man-made set of rules. You know, in some churches, when you walk in the back door, they actually have ushers standing back there to decide whether you should walk through that back door. And they will turn you away at the door if you don't fit their certain set of thinking. For example, guys, if you came to church with shorts on, you would not be allowed in the door of some churches. Ladies, if you came to church and you didn't have a dress on, you would not be allowed in the door of some churches. Guys, if your hair was too long, or ladies, if your hair was too short, you would not be allowed in the door of some churches. That's legalism. That is the belief that if I set up a certain set of rules, that those rules will somehow make people more holy. It has never worked. The truth of Christianity has always been that if we will turn to God in faith, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will begin to work in our heart, and He will change us from the inside out. Legalism, religiosity, has always tried to somehow tell you that there's a way you can work your way there. Work your way to heaven, work your way to pleasing God. Paul is saying, look, you've been called to be free. Don't turn back to that. To the Judaizers, he's saying, don't turn back to following the law, the Levitical system. To the pagans who were there, those who had come to Christianity from pagan religions, he's saying, don't turn back to those pagan religions. And in this church setting of Galatians chapter 5, he's saying, don't listen to the Judaizers. Stand firm in your freedom. And don't be burdened, notice, by the yoke of slavery again. Well, as he says that, as he gives this call, he also gives a warning. Notice the warning concerning the forfeit of freedom. Beginning in verse 2, down through verse 6, he says to this church, the Galatian churches, if you turn back to legalism, if you listen to the Judaizers, then four things are going to happen. And I want you to know tonight, if you turn back to the thinking that your own energy, your own effort somehow is going to gain you salvation or gain you or make you pleasing in God's sight by your effort, not the Holy Spirit's effort through you, not God working with you and through you, but solely by your own effort, four things will happen. Number one, and in your notes, I don't have these written down, so you're going to have to write them. Number one, Christ will be of no value to you. Christ will be of no value to you. Notice verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Well, these Judaizers, these false teachers had come into the church, if you remember, and they were telling the men that they need to be circumcised in order to be saved. They need to be circumcised and add that to faith. Paul's saying, look, if you go ahead and you listen to them, then Christ is of no value to you. You can't have the law and Christ at the same time. You can't have works and faith at the same time. You got to have either one or the other. They are two totally separate systems. Works says, or getting circumcised says, there's something I can do that will make God happy with me. Faith says, there's nothing I can do. I simply got to trust God. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, if by grace, then no longer by works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. If you think you're going to get to God because you can do something, understand Christ is of no value. Let's suppose for a moment I decide to give you a gift, all right? And I want to give you that gift simply because I love you. So Eileen's closest to me, so I'm going to give the gift to Eileen. It is a mic. And I want Eileen to practice on her mic and sing in the praise team as she does. So I'm going to give you this mic. These are new mics we got too long ago, and they're pretty expensive. I'm going to give you this mic. Catch. I'm going to give you this mic. This is a gift from me. Or I can say, I'm going to give you this mic, but only if you do three things for me. If I do that, it's no longer a gift, is it? It's a bribe. It's just a way of getting her to do something. I want you to know what Paul is saying here is that we need to understand that salvation is a gift. And the moment you say that there's something I can do as a human being that's somehow going to earn or cause me to be acceptable to God, then it is no longer the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? The grace of God is when He pours out into your life something you don't deserve. and you never could earn by your effort. Salvation, the ability to go to heaven, the ability to have a relationship with God is by God's grace. It is a gift of God, and you can't earn it. If you could, then it is no longer by grace. That's what Paul's saying. And that is why there needs to be a point in our life where we come to that understanding and realize that we're a sinner. And that we do accept Christ. And we trust Christ as our Savior. And that is when we get baptized and we begin following Christ. Can't have it both ways. The system of Christianity cannot fit in with any other system. You can't pluck out the things you like in Christianity and the things you don't like and kind of intermingle them with other systems. I'll talk more about that in a minute. It is totally separate. Grace and works can't go together. You got to have one or the other. So if you choose to try to go back, he's telling these people, and get circumcised, and why? You know, Christ is of no value. Why? Because Christ only works within the realm of grace. And the moment we try to rob salvation, we rob Christianity of God's grace, Christ no longer works in that system, so Christ then is no longer of value because they've really separated themselves from Christ. The moment that you do that, he's showing that that law and grace simply do not go together. Notice the second result, or second thing that would happen if you tried to go back to legalism. Verse 3, we've seen this a bunch of times already, so I'm not going to belabor it, but again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. So if these Christians in these churches of Galatia went back and got circumcised, he's saying, look, if you're going to believe those false teachers, then you got to obey the whole law. You can't have part of the law. You got to take it all. Again, remember, the law refers to the Mosaic system that not only included the moral law, but it included the Levitical law. So they would have to go back to all the sacrifices, all the things that they could and could not do, all the rules and regulations. Can't just take one, Paul says. You go back to the one, you got to take them all. Paul's whole argument of Galatians is that we have been set free from that law. Paul's saying you can't take part. If you take part, you got to take the whole. If you put yourself under the law to gain salvation, you are obligated to obey the entire law, which, as Paul has already said, would never save anybody. It's kind of like, as I mentioned a little bit, like people today who want to take what they like from each religion. You know, I'll go to Buddhism and take the things I like there, and I'll go to Hinduism, take the things I like there. I'll go to the Islam, take the things I like there. I'll go to Christianity, take the things I like there, and I'll kind of just put them all together and form my own religion. I won't go to church. I won't go to a tabernacle. I won't go to a synagogue. I won't go to anywhere. I'll just kind of sit home, and I'll have my own little religion because I'm taking the little things I like in each thing. And I want you to know that's totally contrary to the Word of God. And in reality, you can't do that. Could you imagine, since I was just talking about softball, if someone says, I don't want to belong to any one team, I want to be part of all the teams. So when we go up to Midvade Park, I'm going to play one inning with Open Door, I'm going to play the second inning with Green Ridge, I'm going to jump in the car and I'm going to run all the way up to Clark Summit, and I'm going to play the third inning with Heritage, and the fourth inning with, I don't know, some other team, and then I'm going to run all the way up to South Canaan and play the sixth and seventh inning with two more teams. You say, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. Well, so is in someone going to all the different religions and just taking a little of what they like. And so isn't it as if you say that somehow you're going to earn your way to heaven by what you do and try to put that together with the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, it's just as silly. Paul's saying to these churches that he's writing to, look, if you're going to do one thing, you got to do it all. You can't just take one. There's a third thing. Paul says that they would be abandoning Christ and grace. If they go back and be circumcised, which the false teachers were telling them to do, they would actually be abandoning Christ and God's grace. Notice verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Some people say, well, that means that you can lose your salvation. And once you are part of God's family, you could do something bad enough where you would fall away from grace and you'd be outside the family of God. But I want you to know what he's talking about here is not the grace for salvation, but he's talking about the system of grace compared to the system of works. He's saying if the Galatians accepted circumcision as necessary for salvation, they would be leaving the grace system for the Mosaic law system. As soon as you choose works towards salvation, then the gospel of grace is no longer an option. For you are no longer in a place where God's grace and Christ's work in your life is operative. Again, he's saying you got to have one or the other. So you say, somehow, look, I'm going to have a religion where my own effort's going to make me acceptable in God's sight. Then you are saying you no longer believe in the grace of God. That God's grace can reach down to a sinner who does not deserve salvation, who cannot inherit salvation, who cannot earn salvation, that you don't need God's grace. Therefore, in essence, you're falling away from grace by your own choice to choose a system that is contrary to the grace of God. And then there's a fourth thing. The end result is that they would be excluded from righteousness. See, if you try to earn righteousness through your own self-effort, the end result is you'll never have righteousness. If you somehow say to yourself, I'm going to try through doing religious things to earn heaven, then what Paul's saying is, then you have no opportunity for heaven. You would be excluded from righteousness altogether. Notice verse 5 and 6. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let me explain it this way. There are religions and there are people who say, I know there are things I need to do where I know I fall short of what God wants, so I'm going to try to be better. You know, people will be invited to our church and they'll say, you know, if I come to church, the roof's going to cave in. But you know what? So what I'll do is I'll try to reform my life. I'll try to make myself better and then I'll come to church. That thinking basically is a work system. Biblical Christianity says, look, you could never reform yourself enough to make yourself acceptable to God. You need to come to a place where you realize you are a sinner and nothing in you will ever make you acceptable to God. You simply need to receive or accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, believing that what he did on the cross is enough, is complete payment for salvation. And then Romans 10:13, pray, call upon him to become your Savior. When and if you do that, the Bible says that at that very moment, God declares you righteous. So in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. But let me ask this. For those of you who have already received Christ as your Savior, do you ever feel like you're not too righteous? You know, do you ever feel like that, you know, I know the Bible says I'm righteous, but I don't really think I'm too righteous. That's because positionally we are righteous, but practically in everyday living out Christianity, sometimes we stumble and fall short. I don't know if every one of us here tonight could say, I never get angry. I don't know if every one of us here tonight could say, I never worry. I don't know if every one of us here tonight can say, you know what, I have no problem at all with forgiving others. I don't know if every one of us can say tonight, you know, I'm just the most loving, most joyful, most peaceful person in the whole world. I think we'd all say in everyday life, we fall short, even as Christians. So even though we have been declared righteous, what Paul is saying in these two verses is that by faith, we are still looking forward to righteousness because we know that when Jesus comes back, the moment we stand in his presence, you know what's going to happen? We are going to have all the righteousness of God in our life. And we will never again fall short. We will never again sin. We will be perfectly righteous, not just in position, but in practical everyday life. Because you know what the Bible says? That when he returns, we will be like him. That is the righteousness we wait for. How do we wait for it? Notice verse 5. We wait for it by faith. So if I'm trying to work my way to be the perfect husband, the perfect wife, the perfect parent, the perfect Christian, the perfect church member, I want you to know if you're trying to do that in your own effort, you're never going to get there. You have to turn to God for his help. You have to turn to God for his work in your life. You have to turn to God and seek his help to become that. We do that by faith. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what Paul has been saying. So if I could take all the technical stuff, all this, you know, things we've been talking about, sometimes maybe that were a little bit confusing, because as Peter says, some of the things Paul says are confusing. And if Peter says that, I'm sure it's true of us. If I could boil that all down. He's simply saying that salvation, the Christian life, it's all by faith. From beginning to end, it's all by faith. So he says to them, look, don't turn to legalism. Number two, don't let anyone cut in on you. Don't let anyone cut in on you. In some versions it says, don't let anyone hinder you. But I want you to know, it literally says exactly like the NIV. Don't let anyone cut in on you. And it is a racing term. Have you ever watched a horse race or watched a mile run? And you see them going around the turn or maybe going down the straightaway in the horse race. Maybe sometimes the horse runs in front of the other horse because the jockey moves him there. And you kind of see the horse behind him stumble. Or you see guys running a mile in the Olympics and they try to be the first one to that turn. So they're all coming in from the outside. They're trying to be the first one around the turn. And sometimes you see guys getting elbowed and you see guys kind of getting tripped and getting knocked out of the way. That's this word. They're cutting in on them. So by implication, it means to hinder. By implication. Paul here is saying, don't let anyone in your Christian life cut in on you so that it ends up in hindering your life. It ends up in keeping you from being where you need to be. To impede, to thwart. Cause someone to be prevented or to stop someone in the race. We talked about that this morning. About the life, Christian life being a race, don't allow someone to hinder you, to impede on you, to stop you from running the race. They do that by cutting in on you.